Our lectionary text today is taken from the epistles, from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Be reading verses 4 through 7, which you can find on page 198 in your pew Bibles in front of you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. If I mentioned the number 12 to you this morning, would it create any sense of anxiety or any feeling of stress? I know people are worried about the number 13, but what about the number 12? Does that create any stress in your life at the moment? What if I told you that the 12 days after Christmas, of course, go from Christmas to Three Kings, or better known as Epiphany in high church circles? Those are the 12 days after Christmas, but guess what period we're in right now? The 12 days before Christmas. So let me ask you again, does the number 12 make you a little anxious in light of all those presents you have to buy yet, all those presents you have to wrap yet, all of those cakes and cookies and candies that you have to produce, and all of that coquito that you have to mix? Now, those of you who don't know what coquito is, it's sort of like eggnog with a twist, if you know what I mean. But you and I have to get all that stuff done in just 12 days. So let me ask you, does the number 12 then make you a little nervous, a little stressed out, a little cranky, a little quarrelsome? Be honest. I'll be honest. Yes. Yes, it does. How different the way we feel in this stressed out time, in contrast to what the text tells us here in verse 5, that we are to let our gentleness be known to all. Gentleness. Now, that in the original Greek is a very difficult word to translate into the English, and evidence of that are the various and varied translations, different Bible versions. For example, the King James Version translates that as moderation. Wycliffe translated it as patience. Tyndale, softness. The RSV, forbearance. The NEV, reasonableness. And in the Spanish version, bondadosa. Now tell me, do any of those adjectives describe your disposition as you are fighting for a parking spot at Plazas Las Americas? Or is that your disposition as you're barreling your way to the checkout counter at JCPenney? Where's Maylee? That's for you, Maylee. I mean, it's hard to be gentle at Christmas, isn't it? I read of two nicely dressed women who were outside a department store. I don't think it was JCPenney. I think it was some other store. Anyway, and that it was a couple days ago, and one was a smug New Yorker, and the other was a genteel Southern woman. And they were talking about Christmas. And the New Yorker said, "You know, on my first Christmas, my husband bought me a magnificent mansion." And the Southern woman said, "Well, blessed be your soul." And then she said, "On the second Christmas, my husband bought me a Mercedes-Benz." And the Southern woman said, "Well, blessed be your soul." And then she said, "On the third Christmas, my husband bought me this beautiful diamond bracelet." And the Southern woman said, "Blessed be your soul." And then the New Yorker said to the Southerner, she said, "And what did your husband get you on your first Christmas?" And she said, "Well, he sent me to charm school." "Charm school? What for?" She said, "Well, at charm school, I learned that instead of saying, 'I don't give a darn,' I learned to say, 'Well, blessed be your soul.'" That's a good lesson to learn. Bottom line is, gentleness may be a little difficult in the mad rush of this season, no matter what part of the country you're from. So in this extra special stress time and preoccupation, the question is, how do we maintain the joy of the season? I mean, this is supposed to be a season of joy, right? In fact, did you notice this morning when the Dela Cruz family lighted the Advent candles that they lighted the pink one, the rose-colored one? Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? Be honest. I'm glad you're all honest. Do you know why the church here and across the globe today is lighting the pink candle? It's not Breast Cancer Awareness Sunday. This is known as Gaudete Sunday. That comes from the lectionary reading that I read and that Jeannie read. But it's in Latin. Let me test your Latin, because this is going to be a real test, because I'm not a Latin scholar and my pronunciation, I'm sure, is horrible. But see if you can translate this. Gaudete in Domino Semper. That should be easy for those of you who speak Spanish. Domino means what? Lord. It's Domingo. It's the Lord's Day, right? Those of you who are Marines know what Semper means. Semper Fi means what? Always. So, Gaudete Domino Semper. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's where we get this. This is the lectionary reading in all the churches across the globe today. Reading from Philippians. Gaudete in Domino Semper. Again, I say rejoice. And thus, this is Gaudete Sunday, or Rejoicing Sunday, because you may not know this, but back in the day, Advent paralleled Lent. In fact, it was 6 weeks long. It was much longer than 4 weeks, like it is now. And like Lent, it was a time of somber introspection, reflection, and repentance. Now, of course, that's not foreign to our celebration. As last week, remember, who did I preach from? John the Baptist, and what was his message? Repent. Repent. So that's part of the Advent season. But the church decided at one point, you know, we can't be somber and serious the whole period of Advent. We've got to have at least one Sunday where we relax, kick back, and celebrate. So they designated the third Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, as the Sunday to do that. This is Rejoicing Sunday, or we might call it Puerto Rican Sunday. We celebrate, right? We know how to celebrate here. But for some people, our text today is a bit of a challenge. It's a bit of a stretch, because the Apostle Paul is telling us to rejoice. In fact, he repeats that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But what if we don't feel like rejoicing? What do you do if the circumstances of your life don't lend themselves to a spirit of rejoicing? What if you're finding that you've got too much month at the end of the money? What if you're finding that you're financially stressed right now? What if you're finding that you can barely buy groceries, you can barely pay the rent, let alone buy all those presents you have to get for your kids or your loved ones or your friends, and you're stressed out financially and you don't feel like rejoicing, do you? Or what if those finances are crushing your marriage relationship, your relationship with your spouse, your sense of peace and tranquility at home, your sense of intimacy in the bedroom? Instead of it being a relationship where you're growing closer and closer together, you seem to be getting farther and farther apart, almost to the point of breaking. You don't feel like rejoicing. You feel like screaming. You feel like crying. And if you're experiencing that, how can you think of rejoicing? And that's a valid argument against rejoicing. Those are persuasive reasons. Therefore, you might read this text about rejoicing and say to Paul, come on, Paul, get real. Come on, Paul, don't be so Pollyannish. Come on, Paul, get into the real world. In fact, you know, some people say, I don't like this about Christianity because it doesn't seem to mesh with where I really live life. It seems so foreign to my reality, right? Wrong. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul would say. Paul would say, you think I'm Pollyannish? You think I'm out of touch with reality? You think I don't know what it means to suffer? Ha! Read 2 Corinthians. Paul says there that 5 times he received 39 lashes from the authorities. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. They thought he was dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times, adrift at sea. He went without sleep, went without food, went without proper clothing. He suffered. In fact, do you know where Paul was when he pens these very words that we read in Philippians? Do you know where he was? In prison. That's right. He was in jail. And he was not in one of these club-fed prisons where we put white-collar criminals. This was not some Mexican jail where El Chapo was, which was more like a hotel or... He had 46 conjugal visits. Did you see that last week? That's not a prison. That's a brothel, I think, huh? This was a real prison. He was probably chained to a wall or chained to a prisoner and got bread and water 3 times a day or maybe once a day. He was suffering. And yet Paul says here, he writes here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, this is not to discount or dismiss or belittle what you might be feeling, what you might be going through right now. But it is to say, in the world, happiness is the result of happenstance, whereas in Christ, joy is because of Jesus. Amen? See the difference? You see, worldly happiness is entirely external. It's circumstantial. You may have all seen the Charlie Brown cartoon where it says happiness is a warm puppy. That's kind of sweet. Happiness is a warm puppy. That's true. But what about when the puppy's gone? Does that mean happiness is gone? Right? See, happiness depends on things that we can have or acquire. Whether it's money or fame or position or power or good looks. But when they go, it seems happiness goes with them. It's not the way with joy. Joy issues from the nature of God, and it is intended to well up within us from the very Spirit of God that is within us as believers. It's not external, it's internal. It does not hinge upon circumstances. Things may happen to a Christian that we're not happy about, but there can still be joy even in financial straits, even in ill health, even in prison, even in a relationship in which we feel like we're imprisoned. And we see that in reverse, don't we? Just as negative circumstances can't take away our joy in the Lord, positive circumstances can't necessarily make us happy in the flesh. I read about a woman who said, you know, she said out loud, she said, you know, if I had $50 right now, I'd be content. If I just had $50, I would be content. And a guy heard her who was rather wealthy, and he said, you know what, I've got $50. So he went up to her, and he handed her the $50, he said, here, take it. And she graciously received it, and as she walked away, you know what he heard her say? Darn, why didn't I say $100? You see, she wasn't as contented as she thought she would be. Christmas is a time for some people when the consciousness of discontent reaches its peak. Beware of that. That's a joy killer. So, what's the antidote to this problem? Rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And that means even when we don't feel like rejoicing. In fact, note here in the text, this is not a suggestion. Look at the grammar. This is the imperative tense. This is a command. We're commanded to rejoice even when we don't feel like rejoicing. And you say, oh, Pastor, you know, that's not right. We have to be authentic, you know. We have to be real. I figure if God said it, I believe it, then it works. And it does. But not only because Scripture says it, but because science affirms it. This last Thanksgiving, New York Times columnist Arthur Brooks tells about one famous 1993 experiment where researchers had human subjects forcibly smile for 20 seconds. Try it. And it causes these muscles. What are these called, Chris?
Chris, I'm calling upon you there. Pay attention. The orbicularis oculi.
Is that it? What is it?
Okay. These are the muscles that cause crow's feet.
That when you tense those muscles, it stimulates a part of your brain that gives you a sense of well-being and joy. Now, if you don't want to stand around smiling at people for 20 seconds looking like a little creepy, you can replicate that by expressing words of gratitude. That has the same effect. By rejoicing, it brings joy and pleasure to your mind and your brain. What about this? Researchers in 2003 did a random study. They assigned two study groups this task. The first study group was to take the next 10 weeks and write down every little thing they were grateful for. Everything. Just write it down, write it down, write it down. The other group, they were assigned to write down negative stuff or neutral stuff. After 10 weeks, do you know what they found? They found that the first group that wrote things down that they were thankful for were much more joyful in life, significantly so, than the other group. Makes sense, doesn't it? So it's science, it's scripture, but it's also common sense. Choosing to focus on good things makes you feel better. Focusing on bad things makes you feel worse. Or it's slightly more elegant language by the Stoic philosopher Epictetus. He wrote, quote, "He is a man of sense who does not grieve for what he has not, but rejoices in what he has." He's a man of sense who does not grieve for what he has not, but he rejoices in what he has. So the bottom line is, happiness has to do with happenstance, and joy has to do with Jesus. And thus, you and I are called to make a choice this day and this season. We're called to exercise our will. We're called to be obedient to the calling of the Lord and to focus on the blessings of Him and to rejoice. And the most important blessing we're to focus on is the fact that His love can never be removed from us. No matter what our financial state, no matter what our health is, no matter what our relationships look like, even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. For we have this hope, folks, that we're going to spend eternity with the most interesting, the most exciting, the most creative, the most amazing person in the universe, God Himself. And if you can't be happy about that, you're pathetic. Therefore, on this Gaudete Sunday, on this third Sunday in Advent, I say to you in the words of the song that we're going to sing, and I want you to listen for it, "Rejoice, rejoice with exceeding great joy, O worship with all of your might." That's an act of will. "Rejoice, rejoice with exceeding great joy. The nations will come to His light. The nations will come to His light." Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have included rejoicing as a part of who we should be as followers of You. Lord, that just shows us what kind of heart You have, Lord. The irrepressible joy that comes into our being when we come to know You, that is oblivious, Lord, even to circumstance, for You bring us living waters that well up from within and flow from our lips, flow from our mouth, flow in our speech, and flow in acts of glory and service to You and to others. Lord, bless us anew with that as we seek to rejoice here this day. Fill us with Your Spirit, with Your Spirit of rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.